us the Bible passage. Do please follow along, page 1135. Good morning, by the way. Let me pray before I begin. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that this passage this morning shows us something of your sovereignty. And there is so much meat within this passage, and that we don't have time to unpack every single glorious truth. But the things that we do are able to hear, Lord, help us to see more of your glory. Forgive us where our view of you has been too small, where we have allowed the circumstances of our lives to overpower our view of you. So may you help us regain a perspective of the reality of the object of our worship this morning, that you are a sovereign God, and that you have the whole world in your hands. So fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. Continue, Lord, to transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we'll be conformed to the glorious image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in the middle of a mini-series titled Knowing God. And this morning's passage is on the sovereignty of God. Have you ever thought about or asked the age-old question, do things happen for a reason? Is there a hidden purpose working itself out in our lives? Or are circumstances just random coincidences that have no ultimate reason and purpose other than the reasons we give to them? Our Bible passage this morning gives us some answers to these big questions. And if we apply this promise to our lives, it is a great comfort. And as Mike said, a great anchor for the soul. It has life-changing power. Knowing God in these ways, as I touched upon last week, has freed me from all sorts of things that held an unhealthy grip on my life, preventing me from faithfully following Jesus and experiencing the fullness of life that he offers. In an unpredictable world where anything could happen. Chapter 8 of our passage this morning is all about living and thriving in a world of suffering and brokenness, where there is death, where there is poverty, where there is persecution and lots of potential danger. How do we live in a world like this and thrive as followers of Jesus and experience an unshakable joy and happiness that is not dependent on the ups and downs of life's circumstances? Is it possible to have an inner peace, an inner joy, and a confidence, strength, and stability, even if our circumstances pressure us to worry, to fear, and to live in a constant state of anxiety? I believe, yes, it is possible, because I have experienced that over the years and continue to do so. And that kind of life comes when we are in a relationship with God and soak up some of the truths of this passage. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So firstly, God turns the bad into good. God turns the bad into good. This passage tells us that God is sovereign. This is to say that he rules over all of creation. There is nothing outside of his control, nothing that happens without his say-so. It means that God is free to do all that he wills to do. Now, it doesn't mean that he can do anything. For example, God cannot lie. God cannot commit evil. He cannot do that which violates his nature. It means he can do anything that he wills to do. And he is free to do whatever he chooses to do because no one can hinder him. And he cannot be influenced by anything outside of himself. Where do we see this in our passage? Notice what it says. It says, in all things, God works for the good. It doesn't say, in some things, God works for the good, as if he is limited and restricted. But it says, in all things. What does this mean? It means, in the good and in the bad things of life, God is constantly working behind the scenes for the good. All things include everything that is outside of our control, which is an endless list, right? Things such as the weather, how people treat us, the circumstances that don't work out as we want them to, or the animals, insects, and every single molecule, atom, galaxy, and star in space, and every single tantrum a toddler throws. It also includes everything that is in our control. What comes out of our mouth, how we behave and treat people, and all the good and bad life choices that we make. God being sovereign over everything that is in our control does not mean he controls us in some sort of robotic way, as if we are puppets in God's theater and God is pulling the strings. It does not mean that. God gives us a limited amount of freedom to choose good or evil, and we will be held responsible and accountable for every single word, thought, and deed in our life. What it means is that through our good and bad life choices, God is making it work for the good. It also means that Christians are going to experience suffering. Whether Christian or not, we all share this one thing in common. We are all going to experience the effects of living in a broken world. And sometimes terrible things are going to happen to those who love God. Good people are going to suffer, which means we shouldn't be shocked when bad things happen to us. God doesn't promise better life circumstances. He promises that bad things will produce good effects in our lives. This is what we're told in this verse, and the whole Bible shows us again and again and again God working all things for the good. Now, there are two stories that show God turning the bad into good. Now, these are not the only two stories, but they're good illustrations to show us this. The first one, you may know it very well, Joseph and his brothers. The first story involves a very dysfunctional family that had 12 sons. And it is found in the first book of the Bible called Genesis. It's a long story, so this version is a short and sweetened version. There was a dad named Jacob, who God renamed Israel. That later became the nation Israel, God's chosen people. Joseph was hated and bullied by his brothers because Jacob loved him the most. One day they devised a plan to kill him, but were persuaded by one brother to throw him into an empty well, intending to return Joseph to their father. A caravan of traders then passed by, and another brother, Judah, spoke up and came up with a bright idea of making some quick cash by selling Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. So at 17 years of age, Joseph was taken into Egypt, away from his family, and bought by a high-ranking officer named Potiphar. While serving faithfully in Potiphar's household, Joseph was accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was punished by being thrown into jail for a crime he did not commit to serve an unknown prison sentence. From slavery to prisoner, things went from bad to worse for Joseph. Where was God in all of this? Why did he let this happen to an innocent young man who had done nothing wrong? While in prison, God gave Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, two terrifying dreams that only Joseph was able to interpret. The dreams predicted 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine that God would send. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to second in command over all of Egypt in order to prepare for the famine. After 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, Joseph found himself in a position of great power and authority and used it wisely to store up grain to survive the famine. The famine forced Jacob's brothers to come before Joseph to buy grain. Now, as you can imagine, his brothers feared that Joseph would seek some sort of retribution for what they had done to him. Instead of giving them what they deserved, punishment, he forgave them and gave them what they did not deserve, an abundance of grain and then had the whole family move to Egypt so they could be close to him and that he could provide for them. As a result, Joseph preserved the nation of Israel and ensured that through the line of his brother Judah, the Savior Jesus would come to save the world. At the climax of the story, Joseph, in the presence of his brothers, looked back at all the bad experiences of his life, and he saw God's hand on it. He said this in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, to his brothers, "Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for sending me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph looked back and saw that it was his brothers that sold him into slavery, but he also saw that it was God who sent him. Then in chapter 50, verse 20, he said to them again, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph acknowledged their evil intentions, but also saw God's good intentions and purposes to save lives. God was ultimately responsible for sending Joseph to Egypt, and God was ultimately responsible for saving his people. We come to the second story, which will again be a familiar one to most. It is the story about Jesus, where we see the exact same pattern. God sent his son, whom he loves more than anyone and anything, to seek out and save the lost. Jesus committed no crimes, he had no malice and meanness. He lived the perfect moral life. He loved the unlovable, forgave the unforgivable, always did good for people, and proclaimed the good news of his kingdom. He came to his own brothers and sisters, the Jews, but he was hated and he was bullied. He was betrayed by a fellow Jewish brother named Judas, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In a sham of a trial, he was wrongly accused of crimes he did not commit, unjustly convicted of being guilty, and then condemned to death. He was mocked, he was tortured, and nailed on a cross to die, an agonizing death that he did not deserve. He was punished for crimes he had not committed. Why did God allow this to happen to his most beloved son? Where was God in this great injustice? One of Jesus' followers, looking back at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and speaking to a group of Jews who would have personally played their part in Jesus' death, said this in Acts 2:22. "Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Is this not basically the same thing that Joseph said? It was God who sent Jesus. They meant it for evil and harm, but God meant it for good, as we know, for the salvation of many people. People planned evil against Joseph and Jesus. There's the human action. But God planned it for good. There's the divine action to save many people. That's the ultimate purpose. In the story of Joseph and Jesus, there are two realities in view. On the horizontal level, we have the human activity planning evil. On the vertical level, we have the divine activity planning good. People operating on the horizontal level with their plans and intentions, and God operating on the vertical level with his plans and intentions, both operating at the same time. With God using everything that happened on the horizontal level to bring about his plans and purposes on the horizontal level. Now, this is not incompatible with our ability to choose freely. God didn't force Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, and he did not force the human race to conspire to kill his son. That was on them. That was on us. But Joseph's 22 years of separation from his family and Jesus' death on the cross were all part of God's plan, even though it involved suffering. Despite the pain and hardship, despite it not making sense in the moment, God was ultimately involved in every single detail and area of Joseph's and Jesus' life. Behind the scenes of human freedom, operating unseen, was God guiding, ruling, overruling, restraining, causing, creating, destroying, sustaining, maintaining, and protecting as and when he saw fit. Everything that happened to Joseph and Jesus was divinely orchestrated by God to save people. God used evil to defeat evil and still be innocent of evil. He used sin to defeat sin and still be sinless. He used a great sin to accomplish a great salvation. Christ died on the cross in our place so that we could be given what we do not deserve, to have our sins forgiven and live in a close relationship with God and be saved from the coming judgment. You are saved, I am saved, and our sins are forgiven if you have turned to Christ, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all things means that parental failings, sibling rivalry, an unjust and oppressive system of human trafficking, a cheating spouse, false accusations and injustice, natural disasters, the government, a dysfunctional family, are not in control. God is in control of everything. Is this not especially comforting? God is intimately involved in every single detail of your life, which means there is a purpose to everything that happens. Nothing is random. Nothing is a coincidence. And I know that sometimes this is very difficult to see and accept, especially when life is really, really tough. And I know this probably raises more questions than answers that cannot be answered now, but I'm always happy to chat afterwards. But finally, what is that good that God is working to make happen? What is the best thing that can happen to you and for you? Secondly, and finally, the good that is guaranteed. The good that is guaranteed. In our pursuit of happiness and comfort within our Western materialistic thinking, it would be easy to think that the good that God has in store for us is in the form of good circumstances, like good health or lots of money and luxurious and leisurely living, a life free from pain and suffering. It is to believe that even if I get rejected from one job, which is bad, the good that is that I will get a better one. Or if one relationship fails, that is bad, but the good is that I will meet someone later in life that is better, and so on. But it does not mean that. It does not mean better life circumstances. God does not promise better life circumstances and situations if you love him. He promises you a better life, which is very different. Jesus didn't suffer to save you, suffering on earth, but that when we suffer, we become like him, which God uses to produce a better inner life and experience more of heaven on earth. In verse 29, the good that God has in mind, it tells us, it is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there is movement that takes place on the inside of a Christian. Everything that happens in my life and in your life, if we love Jesus, God is molding us, shaping us, polishing us into a glorious image of his Son. This is what it means to be glorified. We will shine brightly, brilliantly, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And this is guaranteed to happen. It is predestined to happen. It is a done deal because God is doing it. To be like Jesus is to depend and trust on God like Jesus. To be as brilliantly kind, abundantly generous, consistently bold, and unwaveringly courageous. To love and forgive and think and talk like Jesus. Now imagine if every single person on earth was like Jesus, would it not be in some way heaven on earth? There would be no prisons, no need for prisons, there would be no wars, no poverty, no family conflicts, no worries, but peace, joy, and right living. The things that really harm people and ruin the world we live in is selfishness, it is pride, it is foolishness, and thinking that we don't really need God. That's what really harms the world. And the reason why so many people are so confused, so lost and unhappy is because they are so unlike Jesus. And the reasons why Christians can be so full of joy, even in terrible times, is because we know the sovereign God and that the future is guaranteed. Nothing can separate us from his love or his plans for us. The good things cannot be lost and they cannot be taken away because they are guaranteed. Which raises a good question. If you are a Christian, where have you seen God working things out for your good in your past? This is a great question that can be discussed after the service. And I was planning on sharing something of how God worked for good in my life, and the good and the bad, but that brought me to Jesus himself, but I've run out of time. I'll finish with a quote from John Newton that kind of sums up the Bible passage. Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. Everything is needful or necessary that he sends. Nothing can be needful or necessary that he withholds. There is no safer or better place to be than in the hands of a loving and sovereign God. Come and love him. Come to trust in him. And everything will be okay in the end. Let's pray. There is so much, Lord, to take in such a short space of time, and so much more to learn and to know about you and your ways. How blessed are we, Lord, to be given your word that reveals your glory and your will. Continue to help us, Lord, to trust in you, even when life can maybe feel so bad and be so terrible. Help us to trust you, even when things do not make sense, even when things seem to be out of control. Help us to see your hand in our lives, in every aspect of it, Lord, in the small and the big, in our past mistakes, in our good decisions, in the things that are outside of our control. We thank you, Lord, that you have good plans and purposes to make us more like Jesus through them. So help us to thrive as Christians in this world, and help those who don't yet know you come to see how wonderful you are, and that there is no better place, no safer place than being in your will, being in your presence, being in Christ, the Saviour of the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.